Okay. Jerry, can you bring up the first of the two Bible readings that's on there for me, please? Okay, so today is Pentecost. I'll explain a little bit about that in a minute. But I want to begin... Well, actually, if it was Christmas, I'd say Happy Christmas. So I could say Happy Pentecost, couldn't I? You know, because Pentecost is a very happy occasion, you know, when we think of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to read this Bible passage, which is from the Acts of the Apostles. Can you put the other one up, Jerry, for me, please? I want that one in a minute. That's it. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And this tells us exactly what happened. And this, I think it's one of the most exciting readings in the Bible, actually. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Remember the acclamation that we made at Easter. The Lord is risen. And you answer, "He is risen indeed." And this is what's coming after that resurrection. They reckon there's about 40 days after the resurrection before the next event takes place. Jesus during that time was appearing to his disciples, and I spoke about the appearance on the road to Emmaus, and there were lots of other appearances. He by the lake when he shared breakfast with his disciples, and so on. And then the Bible tells us that he appeared to various individuals and to 500 people at the same time. So there was all these what we call resurrection appearances going on. And then Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus went back to heaven. We call this the ascension. Now that's the other passage that I've got up here. Let me see if I can do it from here. Here we go. Yeah, so this is the ascension. This is chapter 1 of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I'm always interested in Theophilus. Who was Theophilus? Do you know what his name means in Greek? Theos is God. Phileo is love. Okay, so Theophilus was a lover of God. So that's interesting, isn't it? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So that's the ascension. And that's what happens previous to the Holy Spirit coming. And Peter actually refers to this when you read on into the Acts of the Apostles, and there's this great sermon that Peter preaches after they've been filled with the Spirit. And he says there, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." He's talking to the people. He's saying, look, this is what God's done. The Holy Spirit is coming upon you. So Pentecost then, it's the next exciting story. The day of Pentecost. The church worldwide is celebrating the day of Pentecost today in various different ways. Actually, it was a Jewish feast. It's actually the Jewish Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, if you want the Jewish name for it, which was a harvest festival. There were two or three different festivals in the Jewish calendar when they celebrated the harvest. I think this one was the barley harvest. I think that was the first of the harvests. And that feast happened 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is when Jesus was actually crucified. And that's where the name Pentecost comes from. Again, it's Greek. Pente is 50. So Pentecost is the 50 days, you see. Importantly, when the Jews celebrated this feast in the temple, it was a feast of the word, or specifically a feast of the law. And so when they're doing this harvest festival stuff, they're also celebrating the giving of the law to Moses way back in the Old Testament. I'm sure you remember it, you know, when he goes up the mountain and gets the tablets of stone with what we now call the Ten Commandments, but which the Jewish people called the Torah, or the law. And so that's what was going on in the temple, this celebration of the law, or what we would say of the word. And yet back up the road in this upper room where the disciples were, they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So what you've actually got is an amazing thing. It's the word and the Spirit coming together in a very visual and visible way. So the coming of the Holy Spirit is really important, and something we need to get our heads around. And it's all about promise. The Holy Spirit was promised by God in the Old Testament, and then he's promised again by Jesus in the New Testament. So this coming of the Spirit was something that had been prophesied, it had been promised, and it happened. So in the Old Testament, for example, in Joel, there's a lovely verse in Joel verse 2:28, when it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions." So whichever one of that lot you fit into, you know, I'm an old man now, so I get the dreams, I guess. But if you're a young man, you get the visions, okay? And it's a great promise, isn't it? It's a promise for all believers, old, young, men, women, everybody. They're all included in that. And then Jesus in the New Testament promised to his disciples in John's Gospel, he said that he would send another counselor. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Greek word for that, another counselor, is a lovely Greek word, parakletos. And sometimes you'll find churches that are actually dedicated to the Holy Paraclete, which they take from that word, parakletos. And actually it's a typical Greek compound word, because para means alongside, and the kletos bit comes from the word to be called. And so the paraclete was called alongside. The Holy Spirit was called by God to be alongside us and to be with us forever. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That promise that Jesus made. And he also said another counselor. And of course we think of another as that word being something different. But actually the Greek word that is used there means another of the same kind. So this counselor, the Holy Spirit, was of the same kind of Jesus. So sometimes we talk about the Spirit of Jesus because we believe in the Trinity. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And so there's this connection between the three persons of the Trinity. We don't call the Holy Spirit it. It's a he, because it's a personal thing. And it's all part of God's revelation to us as the Holy Trinity. And so the Holy Spirit comes to comfort us. He's a comforter. He comes alongside us. He's an advocate. That word could be translated as advocate. So he's someone who can advocate to us to God, in the same way that Jesus is our advocate to the Lord God. There were lots of promises that Jesus made about the Holy Spirit. He said that he would be as real to them as Jesus was. And they knew Jesus personally, of course. So, yeah, there's going to be a real reality there. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would remind them of all the things that he said to them. So when you get reminded of stuff in your memory or in your mind, the stuff that Jesus says, it's the Holy Spirit. He reminds us what Jesus said. He reminds us of Scripture. He would convince the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. So when you suddenly realize that something's not right in your life, that there's sin there, it's the Holy Spirit. When you turn to Jesus and realize that you need salvation, you need to be saved, it's the Holy Spirit. It warms our heart with faith. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And it's all the time, it's just going on. He's just there. You can't see him. It's a bit like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you know where it's blowing. And that's like the Holy Spirit. And the other thing that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do, he would guide them into all truth. So as we get guided into the truth of God's word, it's by the Holy Spirit. And so there were lots of promises about that. In the Bible. And the one that I like, perhaps, is again Peter's sermon, which is later on in Acts chapter 2. And he says this, he says, "For the promise," that's the promise of the Spirit, "is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So he says to the disciples who were following, you know, Peter after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the apostles, and the church was starting to, you know, grow. He said, the promise is to you, to your children, those that are going to come after you, and to all who are far off. That's us. That includes us. We're the ones that were far off. We were a couple of thousand years down the line, but the Holy Spirit comes to us. So that's what this whole thing of the Holy Spirit coming is. And we read the story and we saw, you know, that the wind blew and they saw these tongues of fire on their, probably on their shoulders or over their heads or somehow. You can imagine what they must have felt, you know, in that. They were all frightened. Even though Jesus had risen from the dead, they still hadn't quite got it together. And they were still a bit nervous. And then all of this stuff starts happening. Can you imagine what it must have been like in that upper room with all these guys with this wind blowing and the tongues of fire and so on? It's quite amazing. And then there was all these people speaking in other tongues. And they went out into the street, because that wasn't going on in the upper room, because it says that all these different people from different parts of the known world, that list of places was the sort of known world at the time. It wasn't the whole world, because they didn't know about what was in the West, and they didn't really know what was over in the Far East either. They only knew about that bit around the Mediterranean and what is the modern Greece and Turkey and all around that way, and Africa, North Africa. That's the bit they knew about. And so all those people they were talking about there are all from that area. But they all spoke different languages. And yet, when the apostles and the disciples get out in the street, they all hear them speaking in their own languages. And of course, what the promise was, you will be my witnesses. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. It's about giving us that ability to be witnesses to people who don't know Jesus. And interestingly enough, the Greek word that is translated as witness is the word martyr. It's the same word of people who actually lose their life for their faith. It's the same word is translated both as witness and martyr. And the actual Greek word is martyr. So when the disciples received this amazing thing, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, and it's described as baptism because when you baptize someone, I mean, we baptize by what we call total immersion. In other words, that they go completely under the water. They're completely drenched in it. And that's why it's talked about baptism in the Spirit. You get completely drenched in the Holy Spirit. Everywhere, all over, in and out, wherever, you know, it's all the Holy Spirit. It just comes over you in this amazing way. And one of the things that we see here, the disciples were obedient to the command of Jesus. Jesus said, "Go and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit." That was one of the last things he said to them before he went back to his Father. And so they obeyed that, and obedience is one of the key things that we need to remember in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had told them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So Jesus had told them how important it is that we keep his commands and keep his word. That's John 14:23. And that was accomplished at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And in one sense, the church was born. Some places today will be having happy birthday services because Pentecost is seen as the birthday of the church. That's where the church came from. That was the beginning of it. It all started with the Holy Spirit coming to them. And of course, Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist had told the disciples that earlier on in the Gospel. And he said, you know, one is coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And that was at Jesus' baptism way back in, I don't know, Matthew chapter 3, I think it is, or John, early chapters of John. This gift then of the Spirit, this gift of the Holy Spirit to us, is a gift of grace. It's completely free. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It comes by faith. and it's grace. And grace means that it's completely free. God gives it to us out because of his love for us. We don't deserve it. It's not given because we're terribly mature Christians. It's not to show how holy you are. Well, it's not for any other reason. The only reason it's given is because God loves us, and it's his will to do that and to bless us and give us good gifts. Isn't that amazing? You know, every other religion in the world teaches that you've got to work for whatever you're going to get. It's all about what you do. You know, if you get into the whole sort of thing with castes and that in India, you know, and you can get born as a poor person, and then you come back as a rich person if you were a good person, if you've lived your good life. If you don't live a good life, you might come back as a worm. That's the whole reincarnation stuff that you find in Eastern religion. And all the other religions, they've all got this thing, you've got to work for it, you've got to deserve it, you've got to be there for it. In Christianity, it's grace. It's God's free gift to us that we don't earn and we don't deserve. And you don't even have to work for it. You just have to believe. And what happens, of course, is when you start to believe, you then want to live that life that Jesus leads us in, and live that life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. I mean, I was filled with the Spirit halfway up a mountain in Switzerland, and wasn't really expecting it, but it happened. And some people receive the Holy Spirit when they're praying at home. It just comes upon them. Some people suddenly get it. Realize it, I think, is probably the thing. In a meeting, something happens and you suddenly realize, whoa, what's going on? The Holy Spirit is doing something. People generally like to make systems out of things. You know, if you do this, if you do that, then that will happen. Doesn't work with the Holy Spirit. It's God, and he does what he likes. He's in charge, and you don't know how the Holy Spirit is going to come. But if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us in Ephesians, and there's a verse remembering, Ephesians 5:18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Again, you have to look at the Greek of that, because it's what is called the continuous tense in the Greek. So it literally means be being filled. In other words, you don't just get filled once. You keep on being filled. It's happening continuously, over and over again. And that's what Paul means when he says, be filled with the Spirit. So it's a gift. Free gift. The other thing about it is that Pentecost is about power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when you look at the stories of, if you read the Acts of the Apostles going through from Acts chapter 2 onwards, you see that the disciples were moving in power. They had been, you know, at the crucifixion, they'd all run away, they'd been scared stiff, and they've been transformed into this body of guys, this church, that was actually moving in the power of God. They could speak in other tongues. You know, they could prophesy. They were exhibiting the gifts of the Spirit. But the key thing is that they were being witnesses. And that's what the Holy Spirit's prime thing is, so that we can be witnesses. And we can witness to Jesus. We can witness to his salvation. And we can see other people get saved. When that church started, it's the first step in evangelizing the world. And when you think about it, it's said there about coming, you know, starts in Jerusalem, Judea and so on, and then it goes to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what has happened. Over the last 2,000 years, the Christian message has spread out. It hasn't got everywhere yet. Still a few places to go. Bible says when it does get everywhere, that's when Jesus is going to come back. So we won't know, of course. There's so many places in the world today that we don't know where it is or where it's got, you know. But it's always encouraging when you hear about it having got to somewhere different. So as we receive the Holy Spirit, as we are baptized in it or drenched in it, I like that word, drench. That word, the Greek word for baptism is the same word they use for dyeing. You know, if you have a piece of cloth and you want to change its colour, you use a dye in water and you dunk the material in it, and it sort of, the new colour sort of goes right across it. So when it comes out, it comes out. It's easier dyeing things bright colours, isn't it? So if you were going to dye it red, it'd be quite easy to dye something red. And that's the same word, that word baptism in Greek, can be used for dyeing. And so you can imagine being drenched in the Holy Spirit, you know, being sort of almost like you were dyed in it. D-Y-E-D, not D-I-E-D, okay. And so Jesus said to those early disciples, remember, you will receive power through the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have to recognize. You will receive power to be my witnesses. And so it was Pentecost that made it possible for the gospel to spread throughout the world, to the ends of the earth. And it's ultimately what the power is all about. There's a whole load of things that you can see that Jesus does as a result of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he becomes very real to us, much more real than maybe before. We get a real love for the Word of God. We get a real love for our Christian brothers and sisters. We want to build a closer relationship with Jesus in our personal walk with him. The Holy Spirit spurs us on to pray, makes us want to worship and exalt the Lord our God. Makes us want to be more like Jesus, to be holy. Makes us generous and hospitable. That's not something that lots of people are in the world today. But when you get filled with the Spirit, it gives you a generosity. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Gives us a burden for people who are not saved, for the lost. A burden to witness to them. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit actually equips us to serve God more effectively. That's what it's all about. And to live our lives in a way that gives glory to God. Doesn't mean all our problems will disappear overnight. But it does mean that we'll be better equipped to handle them. Doesn't mean that we can relinquish our responsibility for our lives and the choices we make and the things we say and the way we live. We're still responsible. Responsibility, in some ways I often think when you become a Christian, rights get replaced with responsibility. You hear a lot of stuff out there about people shouting about their rights, but actually the key thing for our lives, to make our lives really good, is to recognise our responsibilities and stop thinking about our rights. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and gives us the ability to handle things. He doesn't take over. He doesn't overshadow you. He doesn't overwhelm you. He's there as a support. He's there as a comforter. He's there as an advocate. Let me just finish by reading you something that R.T. Kendall said. R.T. Kendall is a great Christian leader. He led Westminster Chapel in London, Buckingham Gate, for 25 plus years. He's a great Bible teacher. He's got Parkinson's these days, but he's had it for a long time and he seems to be coming through it quite well. But he said, the baptism of the Spirit was originally experienced by the disciples on the day of Pentecost to fulfill the promises made by Jesus. The disciples were given power, great joy and boldness in witnessing that could not be explained from natural causes. Believers today may also have this experience of the Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones stated that it is the greatest need of the church at the present time. We should tarry before the Lord, that means wait, we should tarry before the Lord and plead that it will happen to us, even if we have experienced it before. It keeps happening. It keeps going. It's not something. It's not a one-off. You can keep being filled with the Spirit. So there you get. There you have it. That's the day of Pentecost. That's today, and we can rejoice in it. And I'm going to finish by singing a hymn. O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. I love this hymn. Originally written by William Booth. You know who William Booth was, don't you? He founded the Salvation Army in 18 something or other. And in fact, his great, maybe I'm not sure, it's his great or his great great granddaughter, until quite recently, was the main sort of person, you know, the I can't remember what they call her, but because they have all army sort of things, you know, and she was the sort of the commandant of the whole caboodle until quite recently. So, O God of cleansing, burning flame.